You know, today we come to the second message in our series, Unlocking the Parables. We launched the series last week with the parable of the Good Samaritan from Luke chapter 10. This morning we're going to look at the parable of the prodigal or lost son in Luke 15. Pastor Alex read the account for us. These two parables of Jesus are almost universally recognized. You hear on the news and on the radio and online stories of Good Samaritans. Occasionally you hear someone say the prodigal has come home. They may know nothing about the text that was read to you, but these are just universally recognized parables. As I shared last week, about one-third of our Lord's teaching is in parabolic form. And depending on how you define a parable, Jesus told around 40 to as many as 60 of them. Now, parables are stories. They're drawn from nature or daily life. They're designed to illuminate spiritual truth for us. As we delve into this parable today, let us remember the words of Christian author Tim Keller, who writes, "The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." You know, this quote really encapsulates the essence of this parable. Charles Dickens called the parable of the lost son the finest short story that was ever written. One Bible commentator refers to it as the crown and pearl of all of the parables. In today's message, I invite you as we reflect on three major points. First, we're going to look at some prodigal perspectives, the perspective of the younger son and the older son, and the perspective that we should have ourselves towards this parable. And then we're going to look at this paternal pardon, the father who loved his son and forgave his son. And then we're going to close with looking at just three prodigal principles that we can apply to our lives. So first, we're going to look at some prodigal perspectives. Let me just again sort of summarize the story that Pastor Alex read for us. The story of the prodigal son is a familiar one. It's the tale of a young man who in his reckless youth squanders his inheritance and ends up destitute. When he returns home, the father welcomes him with open arms. This parable really provides us with a unique perspective on both God's forgiveness and God's grace. So let's begin by looking at the perspective of the younger son. He was young and impulsive. He was eager to get out and to experience the world. He made mistakes, as we all do. But when he finally hit rock bottom, he realized the error of his way, and he headed home. When he headed home, he expected punishment, but instead he was met with love and forgiveness. Let me highlight just a few words and phrases from our text that gives us further insight into this younger son. First, his request is found in verse 12, the request he made to his father. "Father, give me my share of the estate." Now, in that culture, like our culture, that would be highly unusual. It also would be highly insulting of the father. It would be like his son saying, "I wish you were dead." The original hearers of this story would have been horrified that the son even made such a request. You know, the father did not have to give in to his son. As a matter of fact, he could have disinherited him. He could have punished him. But he gave in, and he gave his son his share of the inheritance. Look with me at two words in verse 12. "Give me." Now drop down to verse 19. Much later, two words there are "make me." So we've got "give me," we've got "make me," and let me say there's a lot of water under the bridge between those two requests. First, it's "give me my share of the estate, and then make me like one of your hired servants. You know, sin always takes us further than we had intended to go. Sin always keeps us longer than we had planned to stay, and sin always costs us more than what we can afford to pay. You know, when he made the first request, he was sick of home. When he made the second request, he was homesick, and then not long later, he was homebound. After he got his share of his inheritance, it says he set off for the distant country. Isn't it amazing that God lets us choose? God is a strong advocate of the free will. Sometimes I wish he wasn't such a strong advocate of the free will. He honors the free will. We don't always honor the free will, but God honors the free will. Isn't it amazing how God lets us choose and then God lets us move? There's no record of the father trying to stand in the way of his son. Like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Augustine calls the distant country a state of forgetfulness of God. That's what happens in the distant country, the faraway land. More than geography, the distant country is a condition of the soul. We will see this even more clearer when we look at the older son. You know, the distant country started off as a delightful place. Then it became a deceiving place. And then finally, it became a demeaning place. It was there that the younger son squandered his wealth. It was there that he spent everything that he had. And it was there that the famine finally came. And he began to be in need. Think about this. This younger son had probably never known need. He had a loving father. All of his needs were met. So this was something totally new to him. Finally, verse 17 tells us that he basically wound up in the pig pen. Now, it says he was feeding pigs in the field. I like the translation. It's an interesting wording. He longed to eat the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him any. I always wonder, is that the no one who were throwing the pods giving him the pods, or the pigs he made the request to, and they refused to give him any of the pods? But anyway, his life has hit bottom. He is in the pig pen. When I was a young boy for a few years, my father was a farmhand, and he had another job at a creamery in southern Missouri. So I had the experience for a few years living on the farm. There's not many people today that have actually lived on a farm, but I lived on a farm. And one of my responsibilities, the first responsibility, was gathering eggs. The peril there was to watch out for black snakes. I remember reaching my hand into one of those bins, and there was a big old black snake in there. The other one was slopping the pigs. We didn't have a garbage disposal. Everything went in a bucket, and my job was to take it to the smelly pig pen and throw it over. Never once did I have any desire to actually go into the pig pen, but this Jewish boy, who pigs obviously would be an unclean thing for them to eat, found himself in the pig pen, and he found himself in a place of need. Now, verse 17 tells us it was there he came to his senses. If you have a prodigal son or daughter, grandson or granddaughter, or maybe even a prodigal spouse, this is what you're praying for, isn't it? You're praying they will come to their senses. Sometimes, though, they have to hit rock bottom. Sometimes they have to find themselves in the pig pen before they actually come to their senses. We will look at the outcome of the younger son in a moment. So let's turn our attention now to the perspective of the older brother or the older son. When we think of the prodigal or lost son, it's the younger one that comes to mind. We need to realize that the older son was a prodigal at heart, even though he never left home. He stayed on the farm. He worked hard and he followed all the rules. And when his younger brother returned home, he was resentful. He was not happy that his brother was home. He was, when he should have welcomed him and joined the celebration, he did not do that. Again, I believe he should have run into the house and he should have embraced his younger brother and he should have kissed him as the father did. And a matter of fact, the Greek word there for kissed is not just a quick kiss. The father literally covered his son in kisses. He was so happy to have him back. But he didn't do that. Now, he had to have known how much his father had suffered. He had to have seen that with his own eyes. He had seen him staring down the road, longing for his son to reappear. Perhaps he had heard his father sobbing and praying late into the night for his son's return. You know, a couple years ago, I preached a message on the older son, and I shared three major observations about this particular son. First, he was fixated on himself, totally fixated on himself. His mercy was missing from his life. There was no mercy when his brother returned. And finally, while others were rejoicing, he refused to rejoice. You know, he revealed the true condition of his heart when his anger exploded in the presence of his father. Note how he referred to his brother, "this son of yours." Have you ever done that with one of your children? Your son, your daughter has done this, that, or not our son, not our daughter. They've done something wrong, so it's your son, your daughter. Now, the father turns the table a little bit later and says, and refers to him as this brother of yours, but this son of yours. He did not share his father's love for his brother. He had completely cut him off, assuming he would never be back, and he was enraged when he returned. Look with me again at verse 30. He says to his father, "When this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf." Lloyd Ogilvie observes this. His indignant blast of anger includes accusations not enumerated elsewhere in the parable. Prostitutes. How did he know? Were these the older brother's own sins of fantasy? Well, we'll come back to the older son in a moment. Let's consider your perspective and mine. When you think of the prodigal son, when you think of the lost son, let's think about our perspective. Maybe you are here today and you can relate to the younger son. You walked away. Maybe you ran away. You couldn't wait to get away and get to the distant country. Now, you could be at any level of stages right now in the distant country. It may be you've just arrived and it's delightful. It won't be long until someday it will be deceptive. And then it's going to move from that deceptive place into a place of demeaning when we run to the disagreement. You know what it is. Maybe from your perspective, you know what it is to lose everything or almost everything in the distant country. Maybe you can look back and say, "But for the grace of God, I would not even be alive." But for the grace of God, my life could have taken this turn or taken that turn. But you've come to your senses. You came to your senses. You know, really, the Church of Jesus Christ is about being here for people who come to their senses. It's welcoming individuals, whether they were once among us or have never been among us, who have come to their spiritual senses. You know, it wasn't easy for the lost son, but he got up and he returned home. You know, it's harder to really to wrap our minds around or to recognize that we might be like the older son. That's hard to come to grips with. Like him, you are outwardly obedient. You haven't left home. You haven't lost everything. You have learned how to pretend to be someone you are not. the older son is one that can be in a church pew every single week, obeying all of the rules. You know, in this parable, we're left hanging, like Jonah of the Old Testament, about whatever became of the older son. There's no Paul Harvey to tell us the rest of the story. I know I date myself there. So let's move on to who this parable is really about. This parable is not really about the younger son. This parable is really not about the older son. I want you to understand that this parable is really about the father. It's about the father. Consider with me the paternal pardon, his forgiveness of his son. The word father appears in this parable no less than 13 times. A more appropriate title of this parable would be the parable of the loving father, or even the parable of the prodigal father. Now, Bible translation uses the word prodigal to describe the younger son's wild lifestyle. When we talk about a prodigal, that's what we think about, one who is just away giving themselves into wild living, not listening to anyone, getting into trouble. However, the word doesn't necessarily mean wayward or rebellious, but it actually means to be a reckless spendthrift. A reckless spendthrift. While the younger son behaved this way, so did the father. He gave his sons all that they needed. He provided for every need. He showered them with gifts. Most of all, he showered them with his love. And we all know, especially as we get older, just how important fatherly love is. Our God is a prodigal father. He's a reckless spendthrift when it comes to us. He's one who gave his only begotten son to die upon the cross for us. He is the one who is rich in mercy and rich in grace. We serve a prodigal father. In this story, we find ourselves drawn to the father's response, a response that is both unexpected and deeply moving. His forgiveness is immediate and unconditional to his son. He does not wait for his son to prove his worth or to make amends. Instead, he embraces him, celebrating his return with a feast. This is a clear depiction of God's grace, a grace that is not dependent on our actions or our worthiness. This unconditional forgiveness is further highlighted in the father's response to his older son's resentment. This conversation that took place in the lawn, outside the house, while others were celebrating inside. Despite the older son's bitterness, he does not rebuke him. Instead, he assures him of his love and his place in the family. Verse 31 says, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." Now, the term used for forgiveness, often in the New Testament, in the Greek, means release. It means a letting go. It means sort of letting you off the hook. It's used in several New Testament passages, each time emphasizing the freeing nature of God's forgiveness. Just two quick examples. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, "On the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness, the freeing, the letting off the hook of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." In each of these cases, the word forgiveness underscores the liberating power of God's grace. The Father, in our parable, modeled godly forgiveness. We learn from him that there's more mercy in the Father than there is failure in the Son. That's something you may need to hear and may need to know today. There's more mercy in the Father than there is failure in your life. You know, as the You know, this father really demonstrated compassion and patience and forgiveness. He did not, in regard to the older son, he didn't pressure him to change. He gave him the freedom to make his own decisions. The father loved his sons not for what they had done, but for who they were. You know, as the Civil War was winding down, President Abraham Lincoln was asked how he was going to treat the Southerners when the Confederacy was finally defeated. And at that time, that probability was on the horizon. This was his reply: I will treat them as if they have never been away. I will treat them as if they had never been away. God the Father tells us the same thing. He treats us the same way. He treats us as if we have never been away. You know, when the younger son returned, the father doesn't give him a chance to finish his rehearsed speech. He had sort of planned this speech that he was going to share in the presence of the father. And when the father ran to meet him, something that Jewish men did not do in public, that would be considered something undignified, but he ran to the son, and the son began in his speech. The father's covering him with kisses, welcoming back, not even listening to what he said, but he gave out an order to his servants. He said, I want you to bring the best robe and put it on him. This would have been the father's robe. The robe here stood of a place of honor. Then put a ring on his finger. The ring stood for the bond of love. It was a symbol of authority within the family. Then put sandals on his feet. This would have set him apart from the servants who would go barefoot. And then bring the fattened calf and kill it. This animal would have been reserved for a very special occasion, such as a visiting dignitary. Now look at verse 24 again. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. So they began to celebrate. You may not have noticed, but Luke chapter 15, where we find this story, the entire chapter is parabolic. We have the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost son, the parable of the lost coin. I encourage you to read all of it. They all really go together with the same theme and message. At the conclusion of the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus said, I tell you, in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents and over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Doesn't the parable of the lost son tie right back into that? I want you to know there is so much in this parable. It's like a mine. You can't mine it all out. There's no way in one single sermon to cover everything that is here. I encourage you to read it, reread it, then read it again. So I want to close today with just a couple what I'm going to call prodigal principles. Prodigal principles. And the first is this. In light of this parable, watch your life closely. This sort of ties more into the older son than the younger son. Although the younger son, you know, he sort of left the father in a decisive departure. Now, there was a lot that no doubt led up to that, but it was a decisive departure. But most of us leave God progressively, much like the older son. We slowly drift. We, little things at first, then our plans, then our money. Before long, our deepest relationships, and finally, our hearts. Prayer becomes infrequent in our life. It becomes difficult and hardly exists at all. God's will becomes irrelevant. Ultimately, it's everything. The older son's work for the father had replaced his relationship with the father. Oswald Chambers writes, the most important aspect of Christianity is not the work that we do, but the relationship we maintain. I have to remind myself of that a lot. The second prodigal principle I see here, in light of this parable, watch closely how you respond to those who return from the distant country. Those who return from the distant country. I wonder what would have happened had the older brother intercepted the younger brother before the father did. Would he have got back to his dad at all? Sometimes there can be older brothers in the Lord's church. They intercept people. They say something like when they've not been here a long time. Well, hope the ceiling doesn't fall in on you. You know. They may say that somewhat jokingly, but oftentimes it's not taken that way. So we need to watch closely how we respond to those who return from the distant country. What is your attitude toward those who have fallen and those who have failed? How do you view those who are lost by their own choice? They're where they are because they chose to be there. How do you view, look at those whose behavior you absolutely abhor? Let's never forget what we've been saved from. Let's never forget what we are capable of apart from the grace of God. I love James chapter 2, verse 13, the last sentence in that verse, mercy triumphs over judgment. The third prodigal principle I want to share, if you have a prodigal, especially a son or a daughter, here's some advice I shared in a previous sermon, but it's worth repeating here. The first thing here is take the long view. Take the long view. That is godly counsel I received from a dear friend many, many years back. See your prodigal not as they are, but as you are praying they will become. Love them and let God convict them. I don't care how good you are, all of us play a very poor Holy Spirit. We play a very poor Holy Spirit. So love them and let God convict them. Another piece of counsel here is don't give them the keys to your life. Don't place your contentment and happiness in their hands. Don't stop living if you've got a prodigal. Remember, there's only one perfect Father, God the Father. And look what his kids did. Look what his kids did. Look what his first two kids did in the garden. While there's no perfect father or mother, there's no perfect parents, we all make mistakes, don't let the enemy take you on an extended guilt trip. As we close, let's remember the mercy, the love, the grace, and the goodness of our Heavenly Father. He's not a distant deity to us, but a loving parent who cares for us. He's always there, always ready to listen, always ready to help. He's not just watching from afar, but he is actively involved in our lives. If you're away from him, you're in the distant country, he's ready to welcome you home. If you're in that distant country, he's ready to welcome you home. If you're not in the distant country, I would encourage you, let's get ready to celebrate with those who come home, with those who return to the Father. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this powerful, powerful parable. Lord, there's so many messages here, but there's an overriding theme of God's grace, God's mercy, and God's forgiveness. There's so many different ways that this can be applied. It can be applied to the lost son or daughter in the distant country. It can be applied to the parents, the grandparents, the others who are praying for them. There is so much that we can glean from that. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would just take this word, take this parable and its message and apply it to lives. you can do just that. You can parcel it out. You can make it real. You can apply. And I pray, God, that it would give hope. I wasn't intending on doing this, but I'm going to do it even before the invitation. I just really felt as I was praying in the chapel and pre-service prayer that I should pray for those who have prodigals, prodigal sons, prodigal daughters. If that's you, would you just stand right where you are? You have a prodigal son, prodigal daughter. Would you stand? Let's pray for them this morning. Let's pray for them. Look around. So many that are here today have prodigal sons, prodigal daughters, maybe raised in the church, but not actively serving the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every person that is standing today. And Lord, I would pray for their prodigal son, their prodigal daughter, their prodigal children. Maybe they're standing for a grandson or a granddaughter today. But I would just ask, Lord, first of all, that you would give them hope. Lord, that as we will look at next week, the parable of the persistent widow, Lord, that they will press in, that they will continue to pray, that they will continue to believe God for just a spiritual turnaround in their lives. Lord, help us to recognize that we may not be and probably will not be the individuals that's going to reach them. Yes, our prayers have made a difference. The spiritual foundation that was laid or in their life, that can make a huge difference. But it's very likely you're going to bring someone else into their pathway at just a strategic time. Someone where they work, where they work out, where they live, where they go to school, where they go to college. Lord, you're going to bring someone into their life and help us to pray and to believe you for that. And Lord, help us not to give up. Help us to continue to pray. Help us to continue to serve God. Help us, Lord, not to live under a cloud of guilt, a cloud of shame. Help us not to compare ourselves with other parents or other children or any of those kind of things. But Lord, help us to have faith and trust in you. So I pray, God, you would bring encouragement to prodigal parents that are standing to their feet this morning, that you will give them hope, God, that you will give them help, and Lord, that you will give them the joy of the Lord. May it be their strength. May the joy of the Lord be their strength, even in this journey, God, that they are on. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In the last 5 years or so, both of my parents have died. My mom was a prodigal just until I went away to Bible college. My dad was a prodigal until just a few years before he died. The only time my dad ever heard me preach was just one time after he came. He called me and said, "I'm getting baptized this weekend." Well, I believe I had a funeral. I had services. I had everything. And they sent me a picture of his baptism. The only time he ever heard me preach was when I preached in a Baptist church. It was called a cowboy church. Anybody ever heard of cowboy churches? I'm not much of a cowboy. I tried my best that Sunday to be a cowboy and to fit in a Baptist church, which wasn't all that difficult to do. That's where I was saved. But a prodigal all the way up until his 70s. Mom, a prodigal all the way up until into her 40s. She had a spiritual foundation that was laid in her life. I say all that to say, hey, just don't give up. Just don't give up. Continue to pray. Continue to believe God. I heard someone preach a sermon I totally disagreed with. He said, if you got a prodigal, you're just dead. You're just always dead on the inside. There's just a heaviness that's always over you. Well, Paul talks about a peace of God that passes all human understanding. And so I believe that if you have a prodigal, you can still live. You can still have the joy of the Lord. You don't have to lay down all of your life. You should be able to serve the Lord even if that's the state that you're in. So I pray today that that's encouragement to someone this morning. Maybe you're here today and you are in the distant country of sin. Maybe you've never walked away. You've never come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to give you that opportunity today to come to Christ, to give your heart and life to Him, or to come back to Him. If you're a prodigal, would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? We're going to pray. And it's a prayer to receive Christ. Would you join me as we pray together? Lord, I hear and now repent. and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness. I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name.